resources given to us by God for such a time as this, perhaps Jehoshaphat would think, how about the 1.2 million men? Sounds like a good resource. Sounds like a good opportunity. Let's go for it. But instead, he directly looked to the Lord. Because whether you have 30 men in your army or 1.2 million, whether you have $30 in your bank account or 1.2 million, if God is not with you and in the resources that you have, it would be futile to go into battle. Where do we turn today? Well, Jehoshaphat was alarmed, and he called a fast and assembled all of Judah to seek the Lord's help. All of Judah, we're told in verse 13, with the wives and children and little ones, stood at the temple before the Lord. And Jehoshaphat humbled himself and sought the Lord. What was before them was not difficult. It was nigh unto impossible. And perhaps you and I are feeling a bit that way today. What lies ahead? What God has in store for us? The things that we face inside and the things that we face outside of ourselves. What resources do we have but to seek the Lord who provides all things? And so Jehoshaphat calls all of Israel together to worship the Lord, to cry out to him. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. And cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. You may now be seated. Have you ever had a situation where you were going along just fine, so it seemed? Everything seemed to have the hand of God upon it, and His blessing was going according to your plan, at least. And then all of a sudden, bad news intrudes. On August 4th, 1980, Beth and I had just returned from helping Beth's brother at his church in the North Hills of Pittsburgh with their vacation Bible school. Got home and got a phone call that my father had suddenly passed away. I'll tell you, that feeling at that moment of great sadness, shock, and not knowing what to do, just completely devastated, not even knowing what to say, even how to tell Beth. Actually, Beth got the phone call. And she didn't know what to say to me. She just said, Mark, your dad has died. That was the way that I did it, which I think was a wise thing for her to do. But it just was devastating. And I didn't know what to do. And all the way on the flight out to Kansas City from Pittsburgh, just wondering, what was God up to? Here's my dad in the prime of his ministry at age 53, all of a sudden taken. And here am I, 28, going out to try to care for my family and figure out how to process all of this. I have to say that plane flight on the way out was an amazing time of pouring my heart out before God in a way that I sensed that He was near me and with me like He had never been before. Well, Jehoshaphat receives this news. Everything's going well in Israel. All these good things are happening. He survived this attack when he was joined with Ahab. And now, this news, that these three armies, a vast army, was coming up against him. And what does he do? He gathers the people and he leads them in prayer in front of the assembly, in the courts of the temple. And he pours his heart out to God, whom he acknowledges as the sovereign ruler over all nations, over all kingdoms, who has power and might in his hands. Not power and might in Jehoshaphat's hands, but power and might in God's hands. He sort of rehearses a bit of redemptive history up to this point in time. How Abraham had been God's friend and how his descendants were brought into the land and drove out the inhabitants, except for these ones they were told not to drive out who were now coming against them. Well, we'll get back to that in a moment. And now here they are at this temple that has been built where his name is present. King in the line of David, ruling. And in this prayer, he appeals to coming to the temple as a means of God's grace to cry out to him where he will hear them. Just as when Solomon had dedicated the temple that's described earlier in Chronicles. That when there's pestilence or when there's an army, a foreign army coming against them, to come to this place and to cry out to God. And so that's what they're doing. He's saying, we're doing what you called us to do, Lord. We're crying out to you. We're standing in your presence before the temple that bears your name and crying out in distress, believing that you will hear us and save us. Now, Jehoshaphat's a bit confused, and he's not afraid to sort of lay out his confusion before God. Now, he's the king. This is the king humbling himself, not only before God, but before all the people that he's called to rule. And so he expresses his concern. These people are the ones you told us not to drive out. Now they're coming after us. Sort of says, is this how they're rewarding us? And he might be saying, and God, is this how you're rewarding us? We don't understand this. This is really a prayer, in some ways, of lament. Where in the pattern of addressing God and reciting what he's done in the past by his favor and protesting that we really haven't done anything all that wrong here in the grand scheme of what God is doing. And confessing a trust in him while also complaining against the circumstances and crying out for deliverance. In his admission of weakness and dependence upon God and crying out to God, and even complaining against him in the lament of this situation that didn't seem like it should be, he keeps crying out only to God and looking to him for help. He says, we can't face this vast army. We don't have the power. And I keep thinking, what about those 1.2 million men? We don't have the power. We don't know what to do. Yet our eyes are on you. With great expectancy and confidence and hope. I'm afraid that too often when I face these kinds of situations, I say, I know what to do, Lord. You've shown me before, or you've given me the resources. I'll go forward and face this one without really looking to you in complete dependence. Now, I don't usually verbalize that, but it's often in my heart. It seems that God delights in these kinds of prayers, and I'm going to name three. One, Two of them in the New Testament. The first one, I believe, help my unbelief. God loves it when we pray that. From a posture of faith, we're telling him we have unbelief. And he comes into the midst of that. A second prayer that he loves, oftentimes, like when he was telling his disciples, these great things he was calling them to, they said, Lord, increase our faith. God loves it when we pray that. And I think this third one that's at the end of Jehoshaphat's prayer is one that he loves as well. We don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you. My prayer for the seminary, students, faculty, staff, administrators, is that we would be willing to regularly pray these kinds of prayers. With all the great knowledge of doctrine that we have, and praise God that we do, and with all of the wonderful ways that he's blessed Covenant Seminary in the past and up to this present moment, and he certainly has, with all of the wise counsel that's given by board members and others in the life of the institution, to be able to say, we don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you. To lay out our best plans before him, for our families, for our future ministries, for our studies. I don't understand this. Help me. I'm looking to you.
Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army, and say, Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When God sent his word by his prophet, the people responded in a liturgical response. They bowed down before him, showing their worship and honor and even repentance and dependence on him. Then they stood to praise him with a loud voice. And then as they went out to face this army in the power of the Lord and his battle, the king exhorted them to have faith in God and in his prophet. And then after some consultation, they decided the best battle plan, in keeping with what God had told them, would be to send the Levite musicians at the head of the army. I love that. We got an idea. Let's send the musicians into battle first. But that was a great plan, because what the musicians were doing is exactly what the chronicler says in 1 Chronicles 25, is they would prophesy with their instruments. In essence, they were reminding the people with this word that comes right out of Psalm 136:1, to remember what the prophet had said and to go trusting the faithfulness of God. And that was their best way, since what they were to offer as they went was their faith in God's promise. And so the music stirred the whole people of God to have such faith.
And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was that much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then they returned, every man to Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Just as the people began to sing, God brought victory to them in the battlefield. The heavenly army coming and helping these foreign armies to destroy one another. It took them 3 days to plunder, and then they spent the fourth day worshiping God on the battlefield before marching back in a sort of victory triumph, honoring their king. You might remember David coming back from battle, but this time the king they were honoring as he came back from victory was God himself, their divine warrior, who came to them and rescued them and delivered them and provided for them when they didn't know what to do. And when they got back to Jerusalem, then they really worshiped. Back near the temple, gathering the temple instruments that weren't quite fit or sizable for the battlefield, I'm sure. And they had a festival and celebration of worship to the Lord. And so our God comes to us. And one of the wonderful things about our God is that he is not only the divine warrior who is to be feared, who defeats his enemies, but he is a tender father who comes to us and wins the victory deep in our own hearts, healing the brokenness and giving us strength to go out and do battle where he calls us in the days ahead.